love chapter of the Bible. And without any further ado, as soon as we get there, we'll read what our text is today, or at least a jump off to the subject we'll be speaking on today. And that is, love vaunteth not itself. 1 Corinthians is right after Romans and before. If it's 1 Corinthians, then there has to be a 2 Corinthians. So it's right after Romans and right before 2 Corinthians. Verse 4. Here we say, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, may you use this message as you see fit by the power of your Holy Spirit to convict, to correct, and to encourage. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue with our study of the qualities of charity, we work toward our fourth statement of truth of charity. Being bragging. So charity cannot be connected with the product of God's love, or bragging cannot be connected with the product of God's love. Today we will discover the origin, and we'll in later weeks talk about the outcome and conclusion of bragging. Through these insights, we will be able to make implications and applications to our work to ensure that we are acting out God's love. Okay, so I plan to do all of that in one sermon, and then as I begin to study, I realize there's no way I'm going to be able to do this all in one sermon, so it will be a multiple sermons to preach about bragging, why God's love cannot be connected to bragging. And the first thing, and what we'll cover today, is the origin of boastfulness will be examined by identifying its source, describing its character, and determining its end. Arrogant source is found in Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. Let's go into the Old Testament to discover the origin of boasting. Isaiah 14 verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12, we read, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. So the background of this verse is God giving Israel freedom from their oppressors. In their freedom, they will sing this taunt song of the Lord's power over his people's enemies. In verse 12 through 17, the taunt song turns from the focus of earthly Babylon to the spiritual strength behind Babylon, which is Lucifer. The taunt song continues, Lucifer, son of the morning, or the shining one, is his identification. The beautiful, perfect, and wise cherub of heaven, whose place was above all other created beings. The reflector of the glory of God, who because of his sin was cast out of his heavenly position. I'm not going to describe what that heavenly position is, because the more I study this, the more I see that there is a gray area about exactly where this is, and we'll get into some ideas when I get to the topic in the section of the sermon. So what was the description of the nature of his sin? What's the description? Where can we see the origins of this pride that led to boastfulness coming? Where can we find, and then therefore identifying, the fountainhead of where we begin to boast? For all of us at one time in our lives have boasted from the position of pride that has welled up in our hearts and has continued from our mouths in the specific way of boasting about ourselves. So Ezekiel. So you have Isaiah, you have Jeremiah, you have Lamentation, and then you have Ezekiel. It's right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28:15 says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now, don't worry, I'm going to give the background to this text later on in the sermon, because we'll go back to these two texts, because in the Old Testament, these are the two most identifying texts of the creation nature of Lucifer, and how Lucifer fell from his position of being Lucifer, the son of the morning, and became Satan, the devil, the serpent, the dragon, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, so many different names for Satan. But here in this fact, we're looking at Lucifer and what happened. So in Ezekiel 28:15, we see that there was a departure from righteousness and justice. We can see in verse 17 of the same chapter that he was inwardly lifted up. Let's look at verse 17. "Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." So, he lacked wisdom because of his brightness. We see five ways in which his hubris was displayed through his bragging. The detailed description is found in, again, keep a spot in Ezekiel passage in Isaiah, because we're going to constantly be going between the two, okay? So we see the details of the description of this character of bragging, this hubris that was so filling Lucifer that it came out in five specific ways. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm in verse 13 and 14 to see these five characteristics. You know what? I gave you guys a suggestion, and I'm going to do the same thing. I'm putting a little ribbon right here. Verse 13 of Isaiah 14 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God." So the first way, well, let's look at this first. The foundation to the brag is connected back to Satan's pride of trying to push himself into the position that was only given to God. That's the foundation. God had a position that belonged just to himself. In the way that he shows, because he's a spirit, he can identify himself in three different persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because he is spirit, he can have these amazing characteristics that none of his creation could ever share with him, such as his all power, such as his knowing all things, such as his being present in all things, such as his nature never changing. We change all the time. Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, they do not ever change who they are. Their essence is always the same. So here we see the foundation, and this is very important, because this we're going to make application at the end of the service. Boasting's foundation always comes in our desire to take a position that only belongs to God. And that's shown in many different ways within our lives, but we'll get into those specific ways after we explain how it worked through Lucifer. The first way Lucifer pressed for the position that belonged to God was to boast in being ruler. Let us do some comparing of Scripture with Scripture to see how the Bible reveals to us the meaning, "I will ascend into heaven." Now, through the Bible, we can see God's describing the heaven as his throne room and the earth as his footstool. In fact, in the same book, Isaiah, in the last chapter, which is 66, and we see this in verse number 1, Isaiah 66, verse number 1. We see this statement. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that thou build that ye builded unto me? And where is the place of my rest? So the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Psalms 11 verse 4 shows that there is the place, the throne is the place where he judges man. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Furthermore, we can see that it is a place that worship occurs according to Psalm 99 verse 9. The holy hill is a synonym for heaven and is where he receives worship. So what is happening here? His place of worship is in the heavens. Lucifer being there created, seeing God create the heavens and earth, seeing the creation unfold in its perfection, would be sitting in a place of worshiping God for his power and his knowledge and his beauty. We can further establish that God's ruling is also in his footstool. Okay, so what does the heavens represent? His what? Throne room. And the earth represents his what? Footstool. Okay? So imagine a throne and a footstool. Okay? So heaven would be the throne. The earth would be his footstool. All right? So what are we seeing here? He also rules in his footstool. This particular place gives us insight into the provision of God's presence and his ruling. Again, Isaiah 66:1 established, earth is my footstool. Furthermore, he declares a place for his presence to dwell in his footstool. The house that ye builded or build unto me. And where is the place of my rest? Added to this thought is the condescending God showed to dwell in his footstool. Now we can see him dwelling in his footstool in the tabernacle, right? The Shekinah, and we'll get into that later, because the other thing that Satan tried to attack was the Shekinah glory of God. We see that in the wilderness, God desired to have a place that he could abode with his people, that his presence could be with his people. And we see in the wilderness, in Moses' time, as they went through the wilderness, as he received the law, that he created this tabernacle, this place for God to dwell, where sacrifice could happen, where sweet-smelling savor could occur, where the light lamp, the menorah, would present the presence of the Holy Spirit, where the incense would be burnt from the sacrifices that were made, and the coals would light up those different types of herbs to create this wonderful smell unto the Lord, right? And remember, when everything on coronation day of the tabernacle, what came down? The Shekinah, God's glory. And what resided in the Shekinah and God's glory? His presence resided, and he came to the Holy of Holies. And when God came down, men had to stop working and get out. Why? Because man is sinful. But what is happening? Here's this Shekinah, this glory, this presence coming down. We also see this in the creation of the temple during Solomon's day. The same thing happened where God's presence came down to dwell in a certain place. And my friend, I hope you understand that when we meet together, that God in the New Testament air resides in us, and in the day of our salvation, new life that was given in the new spirit resides in us. But he also resides in this place every Sunday as we meet together. Amen. And hopefully he's not on the outside of this church knocking, saying, let me in. Hopefully he's resident right here with us as we praise and worship him, as we preach to him. Now, worship isn't always in our praise, and praise is not always in our song service. But when the song service and praise come together, that produces worship. When the songs bring our memory to what God is and his presence and his holiness, that produces worship. When preaching makes you turn not to yourself, but to your heavenly creator that loved and died for you and gave you this beautiful place to live on. But not only that, gave you redemption and forgiveness of sin so that you might dwell in his presence forever because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you start to see that, when you start to look upon that, then true worship can happen. And hopefully, God accomplishes his purpose of us worshiping him through the uplifting of his name, through his word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that should be present with us today. But in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices, there was pictures, there were shadows of the reality that would come through Jesus Christ. And God was present with them. Now, as they turn from them, you see God backing away out of the temple, then backing further to the Mount of Olives, to the Mount, and then further still to heaven itself. And the presence departed Israel totally because of the rejection of him. But in this day, this great day, in 2 Corinthians 6:18, Solomon points out in the temple prayer this question of contemplation. If the heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house I have built? What is he saying here? Your presence fills the heaven. That's why God is a spirit. Because if he had a body, if God had a body, I'm not getting into the incarnation right now. All I'm explaining is if God was not a spirit and he had a body, there would be no room for us. But he's a spirit, so he can dwell all of the universe. But even more important than that, he can dwell within the temple. Because we see in 2 Corinthians 7:1, God's answering Solomon's contemplative question by filling the temple with his presence. Amen? So God in his love can fill the heavens, but he can fill us too. He can fill the heavens, but he can fill a building. Why? Because it's all his. And his presence is what determines. And his will determines where his presence will be. So what is the determining end of his first characteristic of Lucifer's pushing for God's position of power? Lucifer was not satisfied with his position in God's kingdom. He lusted in his heart after the higher position. Since there was no greater position in God's creation for the created beings, he began to desire a position only God could fill, and therefore only given to the Creator. Now, if you know the Bible enough, and you've grown up in church, what part of the Godhead is credited for creation? Christ, right? Colossians chapter 1:16. For by him and through him were all things created, whether it be in heaven or on earth, kings, dominions, powers, all things were created by him and for him, and without him does not exist anything that does exist. This is very interesting to me. What specific position is Lucifer attacking? Christ's position and how he would deal with man. Wow, that's really important for us to concrete in our mind, because as we see, and Satan is not all-knowing, but as we see time progress and us live within time, the different ways that God would show his presence and rest on a certain people, guess who attacked it? Satan attacked it. Why? Because he wants that throne that only belongs to Christ. He wants the rulership that only belongs to Christ. Lucifer, pushing for God's position of power. Lucifer was not satisfied with the position in God's kingdom. So he attacked the position of Christ. In fact, you don't have to turn here, but Ephesians 1:20 through 21 says the throne is reserved for the Messiah alone. It's only for Christ. The second way Lucifer pushed for a position that did not belong to him. So what's the first way? He wanted the heavens. He wanted the throne room. He wanted total control over God's creation and the specific thing of the throne room. The second way Lucifer pushed for a position that did not belong to him is by pursuing position over the angelic beings. Just as Babylon had lust to pursue power over other nations, so too Lucifer desired to exude power and exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now we see in Job 38, verse 7, that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In Psalms 104, verse 4, we see that God's purpose for creating angels were for them to serve God. Not Satan, not Lucifer, but God. We see in Revelations 9:1 that the fifth trumpet revealed a star falling from heaven that was given a key to the abyss. Also 12:4, that when the dragon fell from heaven, his tail swept a third of the stars/angels from heaven with him. We see Lucifer trying to display his position over the Creator by making the angelic beings his servants instead of being satisfied that they are God's servant. What is the conclusion the Satan goal? Dr. Funchenbach, in his book, Satanology, The Doctrine of Satan, gives insight into the phrase of Ezekiel 28:16. What is Ezekiel 28:16? Let's look at it one more time to make sure that we don't lose this statement. Here in Ezekiel 28, verse 16, it says, "By the multitude of thy merchandises, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned." So the multitude of thy merchandises, they have filled the midst of thee with violence and with sin. Funchenbach explains, this Hebrew expression means to go about from person to person or from place to place. The picture is when unrighteousness was found in Satan, he went from angel to angel trying to secure their allegiance by slandering God. The satanic campaign. And you know when you campaign, you have to many times uplift too. Yourself. I'm the perfect person to fit this position. So can you imagine Satan in this place of rebellion, going to the angels, trying to uplift themselves, to get them to rebel against their own creator? That's not going to work, is it? That's going to be a bad ending. You can't campaign against somebody that has all presence. You can't campaign against somebody that has all goodness. You can't campaign against somebody that has all righteousness and all power and is a loving creator. You can't campaign against that. But this foolish... You know, me and my daughter are listening to a series called Kingdoms Chronicles, or Kingdoms. It's about different people, and it's kind of a allegory to the Bible. And so there were some big questions she had about, well, what's going to happen after the millennial? Who are the ones that are going to rebel against God? Why would they rebel against God when he gives them such a perfect earth in the millennial kingdom? And so we went through it, and we said that, you know, Satan's locked up for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, and then right at the end of the millennial, he's given freedom to reign for a very short time. And during that very short time, those that are born in the millennial kingdom have to make a decision. Are they for God or are they for Satan? And what we find out is they amass a huge army against Israel, against Christ's kingdom. Now, remember, in this kingdom, there's no sickness. The only death that people will, or sickness or death that they'll get, or famine they'll receive, is when they reject the ways of the king, right? Which is Jesus. There's healing. There's basically the effects of sin have been totally taken off the earth during the millennial reign, if we're reading the Bible correctly through the Old and the New Testament, right? Yet Satan is able to surround Israel with people that look out with an army that cannot be numbered in a short time. So there must be some talent that Satan possesses in selling himself and why people should follow him. And then we see fire falling from heaven and destroying all those. You can read that in Revelation 19 and 20, and you can see all those facts coming out. But what my point is here are these angels. Now remember, according to Job chapter 38, what are these angels watching God do? Create the universe. And was it just like half done? No, it was done. And any time you see an angel, Isaiah chapter 6, Ezekiel, a couple times angels are explained to us. Or when angels come and give a message to man, do you know what man does in the presence of angels? Falls to their face in fear because of the fierceness of these mighty created beings. So these mighty creative beings were put in a place of total shock and admiration and awe at the greatness of God in creation. Yet these mighty beings, a third of them are tricked to go on Satan's side. So this foe is not to be approached by ourselves and for us to think that we can somehow manipulate this foe. All the occultic world, all the things that you see where it looks like they are manipulating the occultic world, are they themselves are being manipulated. And we shouldn't get anywhere close to the occultic world because it's against God. So, what is happening here? We see that one third of the innumerable number of angels were convinced by Satan and joined him, but two thirds did not. The specific sins here was the act of slandering God from angel to angel. Satan's motivations were first to become the only authority of the angels, and second, to depose Michael specifically of his position of being archangel, replacing him with himself. So that's a quote from somebody else. I'm not sure if that's totally correct, but it's a good theory. So what does he want? He wants all of the angels. Not just the worship section of the throne of Christ, not just the mighty army section of Michael, not just the messenger section of Gabriel. He wants it all. He wants all those sections to follow him and to depose of God. So the third way that Lucifer pushes for a position that did not belong to him is by pursuing position over the people of God. Notice he longed to take a position that was promised to the Messiah. He longed to be the messianic ruler over God's creation. He longed to take the position of Christ. Now, while he's making these statements, he doesn't know where God's headed in his plan. Does everybody understand that? He doesn't know about Israel. He doesn't know about the church at this time. He just sees, and I want to be very careful because as I was studying this, there's so many different opinions on this. I don't know who to trust. But I do know in the shortest term of this, what we should look at is that he's going after a position that belongs to God in Christ. Christ is God, but God the Son. He longs for that position. Whether it be over the angels, whether it be heaven, whether at this time he's looking at Eden and Adam and Eve, he wants that position that only belongs to God. And so he's fighting and he's wanting those positions. Isaiah 14:13 uncovers his desire through this enlightened phrase, I will sit also upon the mounts of the congregation in the side of the north. We see the term used in Isaiah 2:2 in the setting of Jehovah bringing peace. The particular phrase is the mount of the Lord. House shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. It also sheds light on the meaning of the phrase of Isaiah 14:13. Also in Isaiah chapter 4, when explaining the future of Jerusalem, verse 5, we see the phrase, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place a Mount Zion, and upon her assembly. We also see in Psalms 48 verse 2, in the midst of the shouting forth the praise of Zion, this phrase, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the side of the north, the city of the great king. The poetical words of Psalms 48 2 shows a position of ruling over people. We need to see that the progression of Lucifer's jealousy, obviously, he did not know God's choosing of the Jewish people. That's obvious. He doesn't know that God's going to choose the Jewish people. However, he did know at the time of the fall that God created a people to fellowship with and to communicate with and to unite with through the means of choice in fulfilling his purpose. Since we believe in no gap theory, but in a literal 6-24-hour day creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. He wasn't tired. He just said, it's complete. We therefore believe that when Ezekiel 28 tells us that he was in Eden, we don't think it's just talking about heaven. We actually think he was in the earthly garden of Eden. Okay? So he's seeing God dwell with people and have fellowship with people. And the unique fellowship, Satan in his wicked heart begins to desire to take that place that only should belong to God and rule over those people. Now, some scholars disagree with me and believe that it was some type of pre-creation that fell and was covered with water. However, we do not take that position at Bethel, so I believe he actually, when Ezekiel says he was in Eden, he was in actual Garden of Eden, seeing the beauty of Eden and desiring to take God's position over man to himself. We understand that according to Colossians 1, 16 through 17, that all things were made by, through, and for Christ. And he is the sustainer of all things. Lucifer wanted those things that belonged to Christ. He wanted to be ruler over Christ's kingdom. Lucifer, and in this brag of ruling over the congregation in the side of the north, is a direct attack, a desire to rule over the means of worship. Obviously, at this time, Lucifer, again, cannot be speaking of Israel, but rather a kingdom already in existence. Eden, Ezekiel 28:13 says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." He wanted to rule the garden and heaven. The Son of God has always had a kingdom that Lucifer has desired to rule for means of bringing worship to himself. Look, I hope the Holy Spirit is identifying some positions that we use for power in our own lives where we want praise and worship from other people. After the fall, he attacks Abel through Cain because he wanted to rule. He corrupted the world in the time of Noah, yet God preserved his kingdom. Satan attacked the kingdom of promise in Abraham and also caused confusion in the Old Testament saints in their understanding of the law. He is setting his sights on Christ's church and will persecute Israel through the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Satan will be bound for the vast majority of the millennial period and loosed for a fleeting time to again form an army of rebels to attack Christ for the last time. After this, he and all his rebellious followers will be banished into the lake of fire for all eternity. Satan in his pride is always attacking a kingdom for the purpose of getting worship from others when only God deserves worship. The fourth way Satan boasts of taking God's position is found in Isaiah 14:14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Lucifer desired to attack the Shekinah glory. We see this by comparing scripture with scripture in Exodus 16:10. "Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." In Exodus 40:34-38, we see the cloud covering the tabernacle. We see this phrase in verse 34, the same chapter of Exodus 40. "The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." When Solomon brings in the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, the Shekinah glory comes down. The phrase in 1 Kings, verse 8:10 is this: "Cloud filled the house of the Lord." Verse 11 points out the stoppage of priestly duties, and the reason was given in this phrase: "For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." We can see in Matthew 26, verse 64, when answering what's the high priest's name? Caiaphas. Caiaphas' question about his messianship. He answered this question by saying, in our vernacular, "You said it." In other words, are you the Messiah? And Christ answers, in our vernacular, "You said it." Yeah, of course I am. And then makes this phrase of prophecy of the truth that he is the Messiah. "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That's the Shekinah. Anytime you see it, the presence and glory of God is resting in that cloud. His presence is in the cloud coming down. That's what Lucifer is after. He wants the glory for himself. The goal of Lucifer's boast was to take the glory of God that he hid by maybe. There is an opinion, and I think there's a good theory, but you don't have to take this as gospel. The goal of Lucifer's boasting was to take the glory of God that he hid by covering the throne of God and claim it for himself. J. Vernon McGee, is through the Bible commentary, explains the phrase, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth," in Ezekiel 28, verse 14, in this way. Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth, that is, he protected the throne of God. This is not the Eden which was on earth, but is picture of heaven itself. Satan had access to heaven, of course. There are disagreements among the scholars on the exact meaning of this verse, but what is fascinating is that Lucifer protected the very throne of God. He was placed by God in his position of service, but his heart became wicked because of his desire. He desired the throne for himself. The glory of God's throne only belongs to God. The fifth way Lucifer boasted of taking God's position is found in Isaiah 14:14. "I will be like the Most High God." The boast is this. The boast in this is Lucifer declaring his supremacy over all creation. We see the phrase in Genesis 14:18-19, when describing Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Lucifer's foolish ambition was to be ruler over heavens and the earth. So what is the determining end of those that boast? The first boast motivation was to be like God. In Ezekiel 28:2-6-9, "The sin of the human prince of Tyre is because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art man and not God. Therefore, thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Verse 6, "Because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God." Verse 9, "Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God?" In the midst of God's judgment for our rebellious hearts, saying that we can be our own gods, God makes and slays the rebellious. And we still sit in a place of rebellion saying, I can be like the Most High God. Judgment is brought upon the prince of Tyre because his inner desire and inclinations are on the same level as God. God promises in verse 7-8 to bring judgment over of other nations defeating him. Yet he will sit thinking and make his boast of survival against God. Also in Genesis 3:5, we see the same results. "Eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So when we make our boast that we believe something is good or something is evil, and we have no contact in the scripture, we're acting like Lucifer. Do you guys see this? This cannot be connected to God's love in our life. When we are going through life to try to take positions that only belong to God, or make, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to be this. Or I'm going to work so hard that I accomplish this. Who are you? You're not anything compared to Lucifer. And everything that Lucifer was given to him by God. How much do we thank God for the goodness he gives us? For the blessings he gives us? Better yet, how many times do we thank God for the problems he allows us to go through? He's God. He has a right to determine what happens to us. And when we start to complain, that's a boast against God in his position. When we start to question why and start to tell that to other people. Now, there's nothing wrong in going in your prayer closet to get understanding about a situation you're going through. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the constant complaining that we do about how God isn't good enough. Well, we would never say that. Then we would never sit there and complain all the time about our situations, would we? The epitome of the depravity of man is explained in the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He makes his brag, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Guys, we have been so blessed that we have this really temptation to voice our hubris in our position about how good we have it, how we're better than everybody else. Boasting is a problem. And we need to understand that the origin of that boasting comes from Lucifer himself, Satan, the dragon, the accuser of the brethren. Part of motivation. A mind that wants the position of God is to reflect the mind of Satan. But having a mind of service is to reflect the mind of Christ. What did Christ do? He humbled himself. The creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the great I am, humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Because he did that, God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess and every knee should bow that he is God to the glory of the Father. So, do you have a boastful heart? Or do you have a heart of service? True love works. Are you following me? True love works from a heart of service. Why? Because true love is God's love flowing through us, in and through us. And Christ is the picture of that true love.